thing that obviously at the International House of Prayer that we talk a lot about is prayer. And we call people to have a daily prayer life. As simple as that is, I believe that most believers don't pray daily. I mean, they may on the run say, help God, help, you know, when they're in a situation. But I call the body of Christ to develop a daily prayer time. And though you might not do it technically every day according to a schedule, but we want it to be worked into our daily routine as one of the important parts of our life. So that's why I'm calling this thing prayer daily. Now, in my early days, 18 years old, I'm 55 now, so that was when I was 18, that's a long time ago, about almost 40 years ago, you know, as I'm going to college, just beginning to go to college, my youth leaders gave me books on prayer, and these books basically said, you better pray or else. I would read these books, and like, if the message I got, if you don't pray, you don't have a chance to succeed spiritually, was the message I got. That's not exactly what they said. So I would read these books, and I felt miserable all the time because I hated prayer. I mean, I genuinely hated prayer. I loved Jesus, but I didn't like prayer, I didn't like Bible study, and I didn't like fasting. But I liked meetings. I did like meetings. I loved to go to meetings. But when it was just plain old me and God, just raw my heart and God, that was terrifyingly boring. And I hated being alone with God. So I'd read these books on prayer because that's what they said I had to do if I was going to go anywhere in God. And I really wanted to go deep in God. So I remember I set an hour a day because they told me you need to schedule prayer time. And we'll be talking about that in a few moments. So I'd pray. I'm 9 o'clock every night at the university. I lived with a few guys in an apartment. They were all believers, and they didn't take the they didn't put prayer in their schedule like that. They thought that was extreme and ridiculous. Well, I decided to do it, and I would stay in that room every night from 9 till 10, and it was the most miserable hour of my day. Matter of fact, it was miserable. When it was about 8:45, 15 minutes, 14 minutes, 13 minutes till the dreaded hour of death, I would begin to. I mean, I was literally, I'd go, oh, 9 more minutes. And they would be laughing and playing games. And I would go into the bedroom and lock the door and go, 59 minutes. Oh, and I'd go, God, thank you for arms and legs and the food and the kids over in the other world, part of the world that don't eat, thank you. And help me score touchdowns on the college football team and help me get a cute girlfriend and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And help me do good in school and I'd look at my watch and 58 minutes to go. And it's not funny. It's funny now, but it was terrifying. I went, 58 minutes to go. Well, I never scored any touchdowns on the college football team. I played on college football, but I did get the girl. I mean, she's really good. 35 years later, almost. 33 years plus, actually. And so I'm happy I did get the girl. Okay, so if you would have told me back in that day, if you would have told me in that day that I would have been leading a 24-hour prayer ministry, as I mentioned last night, I would have said absolutely impossible. Absolutely, because I couldn't imagine ever liking prayer in the Bible. And so this, it's a remarkable story of transformation, but the transformation of my desire, because I love it. I love it. Not every time, but most of the time. And I've loved it for years. And I know how much I dreaded it and how confusing the Bible was and how boring it was. And how much I love the Lord. So I get it when young people tell me, oh, this is so hard. I want to do it. I go, if you will stay with it and you will put a few practical tools in place and change a few ideas, I promise you, you, even you, we'll enjoy prayer. And they look at me with big eyes and go, oh, if only what you're saying is true, it would be so awesome if it really could be enjoyable. And I have good news. It really can be enjoyable for weak and broken you. It really is doable. God caused this thing to work for human beings, for people like us. It really, really does work. Meaning that prayer is answered and prayer is enjoyable and you feel God when you do it. That's what I'm talking about. And we stay faithful to it. Parrot, so I'm going to give just a little overview of some just mechanics on prayer. And again, we won't cover all this stuff. But so some of this you're going to have to read on your own if you want to. Paragraph A, prayer has different expressions. There's intimacy with God expressions of prayer where I love you, God. You love me. It's that devotional connect at the heart level, intimacy with God. There's interceding for revival, asking for the power of God to break in on a geographic area for a historic revival. Then there's prayer covering for individuals. You pray for friends or family members or ministries you're connected to, where you're praying for that protective shield and that divine provision to break in on their life. That's a very different thing than revival prayer. That's a very different thing from the intimacy with God prayer. Then there's praying for somebody right in front of you, you know, that's sick or in need, where you're praying for a breakthrough for them right there on the spot. And there's various types of prayer. So when I'm talking about prayer, I'm including all of these, actually, and more. Paragraph B, consistent prayer life is essential because without it, now I just need to say that, hear this. This used to sting me when I would hear this. You will not enter into your fullness of your calling without a consistent prayer life. When I heard that when I was 18, I was determined to have a consistent prayer life. And then when I started, I thought, oh, this is more bitter than death. I mean, really, this is horrible. But this thought lingered over me that caused me pain. I can't live to the full potential without it. Ah! I said, God, I will do anything. I will even endure prayer with you if I have to get somewhere in you. Because to me, prayer was enduring a boring conversation with God. And in my idea of prayer was that if I really paid the price and endured boring God, I mean, not that God was boring, but the conversation was, if I would pay the price and endure the boredom, God would see how sincere I was, and then he would answer me. That is completely a wrong concept. When I hear people talk about pay the price in prayer, and they talk about enduring the difficulty of it, I think they haven't connected yet at the heart level with who God is. Because it really is not about enduring a boring conversation. And we pay the price and whoever makes it wins. That's not what this thing is about. Paragraph C. What is prayer? Well, in one sentence, it's talking to God. We all know that. It's a great privilege. But it's a fierce struggle. And it's a great miracle. Because it's God, the Holy Spirit, that breaks in and helps us. And I don't just mean that one supernatural moment where he breaks in. I'm just talking about just that as the water level sort of increases, so to speak, where our enjoyment of God increases over the months and years. That is a work of the Spirit. So it is a privilege that I could talk to God, the revelation for God on the throne. I could talk to him and he would listen, record it, and answer me. Beloved, that's a privilege beyond measure. I mean, you can't get an audience with the great leaders of the earth. You have an audience with God, revelation for God. He's on the throne, the angels and the rainbow around his throne and the 24 elders, and you get an audience. And he answers you. And he records it in his book, and it moves him. If that is not a great privilege, that is the ultimate privilege, but it is a fierce struggle at the beginning. And it's more of a fierce struggle to get our thoughts right. It's a fierce struggle to get some practical things in place, like a schedule, like a prayer list, some practical things that I want to try to convince you on, because I've said these for 35 years when I first started it, 35 plus years now. And I've watched over the years, and practical things will radically change your prayer life if you will do them. But it is a struggle, but it's also a miracle that we could actually end up enjoying the journey and having spiritual a dimension of the Holy Spirit touching us even a little bit along the journey is a very powerful reality. D, prayer is necessary because it causes our spirit to be energized. Our spirit becomes energized when we connect with God. Meaning we have joy, we're alert, we're engaged. We have energy to go forward. We're motivated. That's what I mean by being energized. Instead of dreading it, we actually enjoy it, and we're motivated, and we want more of it. And so our spirit gets energized while we're changing cities and nations. And the way we change cities and nations, I don't have this on the notes, but it's a common point of prayer, is that we change the spiritual atmosphere over cities and nations. And the way we change the spiritual atmosphere is that our words move angels and demons that are in the atmosphere over those cities. And you can read about that on your own in Daniel chapter 10. Verse 12 to 21, I don't have that on the notes, but you can just put that in there if you want. Daniel 10, just read Daniel 10. Daniel prayed, the angel appeared and said, because of your words, I came. And because I came, I pushed the other bad guy out of the way. And things happened. Our words move angels and demons, and the spiritual atmosphere over cities literally change as we stay with it. It's a powerful miracle. Let's go to paragraph F. Prayer was never meant to be duty-based, nor was it meant to be only results-oriented. Many people I know, their paradigm or their perspective of prayer, duty-based. Pay the price to endure a boring conversation with God. That's their view, and they're willing to pay the price. It's duty-based. Or it's results oriented. They just want more stuff. They want more money, more honor, more healing. And they'll gut it out to get more money, more honor, more anointing, more healing. And it's results oriented. And it's okay to have a results orientation. That is part of the truth of prayer. But we don't want our prayer life to be mostly or only results oriented. We want it to be also a place where we connect with God. There's a connection with God dimension to prayer, not just a results orientation. Paragraph G. We will love others far better if we regularly connect with God. The reason I say that, because of the International House of Prayer, 11 years, I've had many conversations. The people say, I don't have time to do this and that because I'm in the prayer room, or somebody's complaining. So-and-so's in the prayer room so much they don't have time for, and they'll fill in the blank. And it's the idea that if they prayed less, they would have more time for people. And if they had more time for people, they would do better for people. And I don't believe in that concept. I believe that if you pray, you will actually love people far better and far more consistently if you stay connected. And I don't really believe we choose between prayer and people. In my years here at IHOP, what I see the young people choosing, and the older ones as well, is between prayer, people, and entertainment and playtime. I say, take your playtime and go sow it into people. Because if you take your prayer time for the people, you will end up relating to the people kind of on a half-empty gas tank, so to speak. You will love them far better if you're connected to God. So I urge them not to choose between prayer and relating to people, but take that extra element of their life, the free time element or the make more money part of their life, and downsize their life, their entertainment, downsize their stuff, free up their time that way, and they can do prayer and people. They can do them both. They don't have to choose between the two. Paragraph I, why does God want us to pray? I believe one of the primary reasons he wants us to pray, he wants us to have a heart connect with him while we are experiencing the benefits and the power of his salvation. He could allow us to experience the benefits of salvation and the power of it, which are nearly the same thing. We could experience the benefits of salvation without connecting with him. We could just have everything go right. The money increase, the healings flow, the ministry powerful, the revelation strong, everything go right without actually talking to him. Like, Lord, why don't you make my life powerful, easy, strong, and I will talk to you. I promise I will. And the Lord's answer is no. I'm going to actually release the benefits and the power of my salvation. I give it to you free, but I'm going to do it through the grid of you talking to me, so that as you enjoy the benefits of the salvation I freely gave you, you will also be connected to my heart at the same time. So you won't end up being blessed in circumstances, but disconnected from me, because I actually saved you so we could enjoy life and love together forever. I didn't save you just to make your life happy. I saved you so we could have relationship forever. So I'm going to release the increase of my kingdom through the grid of us talking to each other. So I'm going to withhold certain things till we talk about them. When you talk to me about them, I will release them progressively. And as I release them, you will be blessed. Others will be blessed. And our heart will be connected together in the process. And my kingdom will go forth with love relationships between God and his people, with the resource of the kingdom increasing and increasing and increasing. So at the very heart of it, it's because he wants heart connect. Philippians 4, he said, in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known. Everything. Everything means everything. This is a really intense statement. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. It's not because God doesn't already know. God already knows the request before you ask it. You're not informing God of anything. He knows the request better than you say it. Prayer is not about informing God of anything. It's about you talking to him and the heart connect that happens between you and him in the process of talking to him. Even though in many of our prayer requests, the connect point isn't the biggest point to us. It's the answered prayer, but the connect still takes place. He said, in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known. Now, what a lot of people do, inadvertently, I do it many times, we think about our request and we don't actually say them. We think about our need and we just wish God would meet it. And God says, you haven't actually said anything yet. I want you to actually say it. So we walk around, we're frustrated, we're fretting, we're feeling the pain of lack. He's going, say it to me. And we will go on for weeks and months and never actually say it. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And it's like he's going to starve us out of our prayerlessness. He goes, I'm going to wake you up by just simply withholding what I want to give you till you actually talk to me. And finally we go, Lord, will you give this? And we not just a one-time prayer, but we stay with it. All of a sudden the answer comes. And our hearts are excited and we have a deeper connect with God. Even though we might not even stop to measure that that really happened, that did really happen. We have to actually say what is on our mind, not just think it. He says in James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not, I don't have this on the notes, James 4, 2, you have not simply because you don't ask. And I wait, and I wait, and I wait until you ask. Look here in paragraph J, Isaiah 30, verse 18. This is one of my favorite prayers, I mean verses on prayer. Isaiah 30, verse 18. The Lord will wait. The Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. He will be very gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. Now look at this verse. It's amazing. God is waiting on you. We think we're waiting on him. He says, I'm waiting to be gracious. I've already determined to be gracious. Because it's my personality. I am a very gracious God. I've already set my heart to be gracious. But I'm waiting. Verse 19. At the sound of your prayer, your cry, when I hear you say it, then I will answer. That's a remarkable reality. God is withholding blessing till we ask. Why? Not to prove that he is the strongest. We already know he's the strongest. There's nothing to prove. He's doing it out of zeal for relationship with us. He goes, if I gave you all the benefits and the power of salvation without you talking to me, you would not talk to me. You would end up blessed but disconnected. So you would end up ultimately, your blessing would turn on you and it would injure you in the end. I want you blessed and connected so that your blessing causes love to increase instead of your blessing actually reversing its impact on you and injuring your spiritual life and hurting you in the long term. And history is filled with examples of people who got blessed, and 10 and 20 years later, you look back at it, and that great increase ended up bringing destruction to their spiritual life. Top of page 2. Let's look at a couple practical issues. 3 very practical issues. And at first, again, I've been saying these for many years, over 30, 35 years I've been saying these things. And my point isn't that I've said them a long time. My point is I've been observing responses to these 3 things for many years. Set a schedule, make a prayer list. Those are the things I've said for many years. And then get a right view of God. Most believers resist that. They go, no. They go, I don't need one. And I said, well, let's look at the last 10 years of your prayer life. Well, yeah, but that was, okay, look at the 10 years before that. Okay, just mark it now. Wait for another 10 years. You will say the same thing 10 years from now. You didn't pray, but you don't need a prayer list. A prayer list helps us establish when we pray. And if you pray when you're led, or if you pray when it happens, you will almost never pray. You pray a little bit. But it'll be mostly prayers of pain. If you wait until time avails itself, you won't pray much in the next 10 years. Besides the help God, I'm in pain prayers that you can't help not praying. A prayer list helps us focus on what to pray. And a right view of God causes us to want to pray. Because with a wrong view of God, that's what I had out of place in the early days. And when my view of God was adjusted, that's when my enjoyment of prayer began to take place. It was in college, paragraph B. Again, 35 years ago, more, 37, 38 years ago. So at the University of Missouri, right down the road here. The leader of one of the campus ministries came to me. He was a leader of the Navigators. It's a college ministry, and I was a part of that. Some of you know that ministry, and he said, 2 things, schedule it and get a prayer list. I said, bah humbug, I don't want to schedule prayer. Prayer list, what would I put on the prayer list? I don't even know what to put on the prayer list. He said, you do it. Change your prayer life. I honored him, so I did it. Because he seemed to know God a lot better than I did. And my prayer life was horrible. It was non-existent, and the few moments it existed, it was painful and boring. So I said, well, I'll give it a shot. And I've used a schedule and a prayer list ever since for 35 years. Paragraph C, I'm going to make a bold statement that is absolutely true. But I want to provoke you. You will pray 10 times more. 10 times more if you'll get a prayer list and a schedule. I assure you, you will pray 10 times more in the next year or 10 years. You pick the time frame. So much more if you do this. I've said this to people for years. And I've had many great responses. Of even leaders. I remember a very well-known leader in the body of Christ came to me recently. He heard me say this a couple years ago, and he came to me just recently, and he said, I was annoyed when you said that. And I said, what? He goes, well, but you are leading a 24-hour prayer ministry, and you have one, so maybe it's not that legalistic. So I tried it. It's a year later. He told me the other day, he goes, changed my prayer life radically. I mean, been an international leader for many years, very well known in the body of Christ. He said, I wish I would have done this many, many years ago. I go, I just want to urge you to do this. Again, Here I'm at the International House of Prayer. We pray. But I cannot make it work near as well without these things in place. People think it's legalistic. But then 5 and 10 years later, they confess with pain, my prayer life didn't change. I says, maybe you ought to try it. Try it for a year then. Paragraph D. Once you put prayer on your schedule, schedule into your day, into your week. Some people don't have a schedule for a week. They just kind of do what comes. That's a disastrous way to live. I just want to say that. No, I mean, I can't say anything stronger. To live, just kind of see what happens through the day and the week, is a guaranteed way to take 10 years and achieve very little in your spiritual life and your physical life. If you don't schedule your time, I promise you, there's a multitude of other people and forces that will schedule your time. Money is power, time is life. You get money back, you can never get time back ever again. The most powerful, or one of the most powerful things that God has given you is time. You will never, ever get today back again. Ever, ever will you get today back, and what you do today will be remembered forever. It will be remembered forever. What we do is written in the book. Even the people in hell will remember what they did the days of their life. Their memory isn't erased when they're in the lake of fire. You'll never get today back again. And what you do today, you will remember forever. Not every point of it, but much of it. Much more than we think. With resurrected bodies on both sides, even the guys on the other side in the lake of fire will have resurrected bodies. That's bad news, but they'll have them. My point is, money is power, but time is life. You will never get this day back again. And just to let the days of your life kind of unfold. Well, I got my work time, that's scheduled. The rest of my time, I just kind of see what happens. That is a disastrous way to live. I mean, it really, really is. And when our young people come here, one of the first things I want to get in place is a right view of God. Then I want them to get some time management in place for their life so their life will be productive and they don't live so much in shame and barrenness and frustration over accomplishing so little in their spiritual life. The pain of frustration of just kind of going nowhere is so painful, and most people don't calculate that in their life stress. And one of the biggest stresses of their life is just the way they're ambivalent and they don't bear fruit and they don't see any progress in their life. That is a major toll upon the stress of their life in a way that most people don't actually ever measure. But it's real. But once you get scheduled time, anyway, I kind of went off on the scheduled time, but that's a button you can push real easy on me. I pushed it myself. But once you schedule time with the Lord, make it sacred. I mean, there are exceptions. But when I have time with the Lord, which I've had for 35 years, I've had prayer in my schedule for 35 years. And I haven't kept it 100% of the time, but I've kept it a high percent. I mean, you know, I don't know what the percent, 80, 90%, maybe, I don't know. A high percent, because I consider it as sacred. When somebody says, can you do this? I say, I can't, because I have an appointment. My appointment with God is as important as my appointment with them. God is a real person, and the appointment is real. I can't go to the event. I can't go to the gathering. I can't go to the recreation. I can't go to the meeting. I can't go find out about making more money. I can't do lots of things. I've already got an appointment that day tomorrow, that time tomorrow. I want to keep my appointment. I don't tell them what the appointment is because most people don't value the appointment with God as a real one. To me, it is more real than my appointment with people. And that's just a decision. That's not some great revelation. That some guy told me that when I was 18 years old. And I said, okay, I'll give it a shot and see if it works. And now these many years later, it really is real. Paragraph E, my prayer list is a tool to helps me focus. And it really is critical to have a focus, a prayer list to focus. I don't stay on my prayer list. I deviate from it all the time. I omit parts of my prayer list all the time. I'll get just a little bit of inspiration, and I'll go off, or maybe it's not even inspiration. Maybe I'm just, my brain went there and I'll pray there. It doesn't even have to necessarily be the Holy Spirit. I think of something I want to pray, I leave my prayer list. Then I don't finish my prayer list. Many times. I typically will finish the allotted time. If I come in an hour or 2 hours or what the amount of time is, I'll fill the time, but I won't always complete my list. My prayer list is a tool to help me focus. How many times I have gone to a prayer time, I mean an IHOP. Here I am, the leader of IHOP. I'm just going to tell you how it really is. I sit in the prayer room. I'm talking about last week, the week before. You pick any time. Sit in the prayer room. Here I am, been teaching on prayer for 35 years. Sit down, 10 o'clock in the morning. Sit down, okay. Music's awesome. I can't think of one thing to pray. Smiling, tired, totally blank. I go, Lord, there must be something to pray. I have 2 hours here. So a guy prays on the microphone. That helps me out. I agree with him. What he prays, I go, yes, I agree with it. Now I'll break down 20 minutes later, pull out my list, which I've got memorized because after you, you know, it's the same list. I've got three or four lists, actually. I go down it, and now I have focus. And I go, you would think by now it would be automatic. It's not. That list brings focus. Then I pray, you know, point one, two, three, whatever. And I'm giving you one list here on the back of the notes here, which we won't go through. And I have several other lists that are, I have mentioned it here on our website that I want to encourage you to have. You can get the electronic copy, change the list, change the names, change the subjects, put them in different order, put different Bible verse, but get a list. And I'll go down that prayer list and I'll get maybe two or three and I'll skip number four, skip number five, prayer number six, do number seven. And it is amazing. It jump starts my prayer life. And I think you would think by now I would have enough communion with God where my physical fatigue and my brain deadness didn't happen. But I go, I'm brain dead. So I sit there and just, I don't know what to do. The Lord didn't say this, but I think to myself, go down your prayer list. It's like, okay. I go, oh, of course, I remember that. Unite my heart to fear your name, oh God. I want the fear of God. Of course I want the fear of God. Why couldn't I think of that a minute ago? So you're relating, okay. Paragraph 3, or Roman numeral 3, let's put it that way. Roman numeral 3, when developing a prayer list. I have several prayer lists. I recommend to have several of them. Some of them are personal ones, which are the ones I put in the back of here, of which the one I put on the back of the notes is only abbreviated. I have it. We have a little booklet there in the bookstore called The 10 Prayers to Strengthen Your Inner Man. Or I have it on the internet. You can get it for free on the internet. My goal isn't to make money on it. My goal is to get it in your hands. But some people want a hard copy, so we got a nice, so you can write in it and have places to, you know, it's all printed out for you. Or you get it on the internet and you can, again, expand it and make it, change the verses, whatever you want. I have prayers for the inner man. Those are ones that help my intimacy with God. I have prayers I pray for people. A prayer list of people I'm praying for in a committed way. I have prayers that I pray for breakthrough of power in the city, in the ministry, etc. I have a number of different lists. But as I develop a prayer list over the years, and I only have, like, in four or five different lists, I always think of three basic prayer themes. Paragraph A. And I'll encourage you, every prayer I've ever thought of fits in these three categories. Gifts, fruit, and wisdom. Almost everything you want from God boils down to these three things. You want gifts. You want power and favor. You want the fruit. You want character in your heart. Or you want wisdom. You want understanding of what to do or where to go or what to think. So when I think of praying for you, or for a ministry, or for my life, or for my grandchildren, I always think first, the three main themes that almost every prayer list will be formed under will be gifts, fruit, and wisdom. You pray for gifts, for power and favor, fruit, for character to be formed, and wisdom. They have direction. And again, over the years, almost every single prayer I've ever prayed is one of those three categories. Almost every single one. When you read the Prayers in the New Testament, they're all gifts, fruit, and wisdom. They don't use those terms, but that's what they all are, if you want to categorize them. Almost each one of the prayers have, you could break it down into those three areas. Paragraph B. Now there's the three different focus of prayer. I have an intimacy focus, where I focus on my own heart and love for God. My intimacy focus is my devotion. You love me, God, I love you. I love to stay in that dialogue. But my whole prayer life is not intimacy. I have a personal petition. I ask God for things for my life. My ministry. I want a breakthrough in my heart. I want a breakthrough in circumstances. I want a breakthrough in ministry. And I have a list I go down to pray for me. And I tell you, if you get a list, you will be... if you don't have one, surprised how much more focused and how much more enjoyable and lack of ambivalent your prayer time will be. Now you can always, I always invite the Holy Spirit to come and lead me. And I'll go on any Holy Spirit, kind of go off my list and follow the wind of inspiration. Anything that inspires me, I'll just follow that direction. I'm not worried about following my list. What I use my list for is when I don't know what to do, which is many, many times I don't have anything in my mind, but I do want to pray. I want to pray because God calls me to, not because I feel like it that day, but I go down my list and then I start feeling things. I go, wow, I'm so glad I got it scheduled, and I'm so glad I have a list, because now I'm enjoying what I would not have enjoyed if it was not on my schedule and I did not have a prayer list. Then the third area is intercession. I pray for power. For justice, I pray for other people, places, strategic issues in the nation, etc. Paragraph C, I have several prayer lists. You can see there for if you want them. Again, get them off the internet because they're electronic. Then you can change them and tailor make them for your life and give them to other people and tell them to tailor make them. Top of page 3. A right view of God. This is critical. Now, I had my list, and I had my schedule when I was 18 years old, and I've had it ever since. I've changed my schedule, and I've changed my prayer list many times. I upgrade it and take something off and add something else and rewrite it. I used to rewrite it and rewrite it and rewrite it. It was kind of, I loved it. It was kind of like, you know, some people like window shopping. I just love to rewrite my prayer list and see where it might go and put all these great things on it. It was always fun to do it. So it was an enjoyable thing, but... I haven't rewritten it so much in the last 30 years. Those first 5 years, I rewrote it all the time. It would just be so fun to think, I want to see angels. Okay, I'll put that on the list. I want to see angels. Cool. Good idea, Mike. See angels. I would say, okay, I want the wealth of the nations. Okay, put that down there. Does that work, God? Can I ask for that? Is there a Bible verse for that? Anyway, it was kind of fun developing it. But then, you know, after about 5 or 10 years, I don't know what, then I've kind of stayed with the list mostly the same. Add and subtract a little bit here and there. But once you get that list and that schedule in place, and again, you adjust it over the years a little bit, then the critical part for me is getting a right view of God. Because I had a list and a schedule, but I had a wrong view of God. My idea is that God was mad or sad when he related to me. He was either saying, how dare you, or, oh, no, not again. He was either mad at me, rebuking me, or he was not rebuking me, but he was sad. He was grieved at me, so he was kind of enduring the relationship because Jesus died for me, so he was kind of stuck. He already stamped my passport, so I was in the city forever. But he didn't really like me that much, but he was stuck. Jesus died. What's he going to do now? I've been purchased. So I thought of him as mostly mad or mostly sad or mostly just disinterested, just focused on something else. And when I began to understand that God had, he enjoyed me, that was shocking. Because if somebody enjoys you, you like talking to them. If somebody's mad at you or just grieved at you, they're not mad, they're just disappointed. It's like, oh boy, I got to go meet with so-and-so. What are you going to talk about? I don't know, I blew it, and he's going to talk to me about it. Was he mad? No, he's not mad, but He's just kind of, oh, gee, I got to go talk to him. It's going to be a, that we do that in our prayer life. And when we begin to understand he actually enjoys us, it is, we run to him instead of from him. So I have two big, massive themes. The tender heart of the Father and the passionate heart of the bridegroom God. When we understand the tenderness of the Father and the desire of Jesus, the bridegroom king, you can read that on your own. It just really affects us because it makes us want to run to him instead of from him. I began to see God as liking me so much that I would come to my prayer time and say, "Hi, Father, it's me again. You know, it's me." And I would just picture him smiling, saying, "Good, good. I was waiting for you to come. I want to talk more." And I thought, wow, that was so different than, okay, should I bring it up now, Mike, or should I bring it up later? Get it over with, God. I love you, son, but you always disappoint me. You always do bad. But don't worry, I'm going to hang in there with you. I mean, that's a horrible way to relate. But many people, that's how they relate to God. And their prayer life is, that's their view of God. And their prayer life is results oriented. It's about getting healthy or getting more money or getting a breakthrough in their ministry. So they kind of endure this downer conversation in order to get a breakthrough in their ministry, to get a little bit more power. And it's just a, ugh. I mean, it's, none of it's enjoyable. None of it's compelling. Let's go to Roman number 5. How to meditate on the word. This was the most substantial change in my spiritual life. Right here. We won't go through it all, but I'm just going to mention it a little bit. This is, I put this under the category of intimacy with God. Connecting with God at the heart level. And it's when I take the word of God, I call it pray reading the Bible. Pray reading the Bible. I read the Bible, and as I read it, I turn it into conversation with the Lord. This was the most dramatic breakthrough, because even my prayer list, though I had it clear, and my prayer list at first was one page, then it was 2 pages, then my prayer list ended up, it was crazy, it was at one time, I was about 20, early 20s, it was like 35 pages, you know, it took like 4 hours to get through it. I said, okay, Mike, we got to settle down a little bit here. Because I kept adding another thing about every 2 or 3 days, I'd add one more sentence. And after a couple of years, it becomes 35 pages and it takes hours to get through. It was like kind of fun, but I had to tone it down a little bit, you know, and get it a little bit more focused. But far better than a prayer list, even better was, there was a very different dynamic than an intercessory prayer list. It doesn't replace an intercessory prayer list. It has a different feel. It's pray reading the word, because the Bible provides the conversation material for you to talk with God. The conversation material's there. You're not sitting there, "Hi, God, it's me. I didn't hear you, God. Hi, it's me. Still don't hear you. Huh. Help. Anoint me. Do stuff. Huh. Do more stuff. Oh, God, just help. You know what I need." It moves out of that category to, you got a whole Bible of conversation material. You could never, ever exhaust it. I mean, if you did it all day, every day, you would never, ever even get below just the surface of the conversation. When the Bible study, paragraph B, when Bible study leads to conversation, dialogue, it gets exciting. This is the verse that God used back in my college days. John 5. Oh, I remember the day I found this verse. Oh, this was the most glorious discovery in my young life. I was reading this because I was studying the Bible. I was studying the Bible book by book. I was using Unger's Bible Handbook and Haley's Bible Handbook. I was studying Ephesians right through it, Galatians right through it. The Bible was so boring, but I decided I was going to study it anyway. And I'd been studying it hard for about a year. chapter by chapter, using different Bible aids, not real deep ones, but just kind of giving an overview, because, you know, I'm 20 years old, and I don't know anything. I don't know the difference between an epistle, an apostle, a disciple, and a gospel. I didn't get all that stuff. So I'm studying, but I've been studying hours a day, and it's a year later, about. And my heart is not more tender, but I've been studying for hours a day. But I'm cold. I'm just as cold as I was, or colder. And I thought, how could this be? And I read this verse. This is like a lightning hit my heart. Bolt of lightning. You search the scripture. In other words, you study the Bible. I was doing that. I go, yeah. Because in the scriptures, you think you have life. You think that by Bible study, you encounter life. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit highlighted this. It made sense. Because I'm sure I must have read that before. He goes, no, the Bible points to me. The whole Bible points to me and to my heart. But you're not willing to talk to me to have life. The Bible is the conversation material that points to what I want to talk to you about. That's how I understood it. It means more than that, but I went, wow, I'm studying the Bible, but my heart is colder because I'm not coming to Jesus. I'm not talking to him while I'm studying the Bible. Because I thought Bible study would give me life. It isn't. What gives you life is connection with God. That's what gives you life. So I decided, I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to talk to him while I read the Bible. I don't know how to do that. So I started right there. Jesus, how do I come to you when I read the Bible? I was right there, John 5. I did it. And it was almost, I didn't hear this, but it's almost like the Lord saying, you're doing it now. You're talking to me while you're reading it. It hit me. Why don't I just do this with other passages? Like, this is even better than a prayer list. It's already written out. And it's like really new and strange and exciting ideas. I don't even understand what half of it's about, but I'm willing to start talking to God about it. This could be fun. And years later, I look back, it really is fun. Paragraph C. I think of two broad categories related to my prayer reading in the Bible. The prayer reading of it, again, I'm under the topic of intimacy with God. This is what we're talking about. I have two broad categories. There's other categories, but in terms of the intimacy dimension of reading the Bible, two categories. Some passages focus on promises to believe. Other passages are exhortations to obey. So I decided two large categories. Again, not every verse fits in these two, but lots of them do. Promises that I'm supposed to believe and exhortations I'm supposed to obey. So, D, when we talk to God, we dialogue to God, we have conversation, I begin praying the promises that I'm supposed to believe. And I do these two things. When I'm supposed to believe something like, I love you, like the Bible says, God loves you. Let's say it that way. God loves you. You're supposed to believe that. God forgave you. You believe that. I am with you. That's something to believe. Those aren't things to obey. They are promises to believe. So I would do two things. I would stop for just a moment. Only 5 or 10 seconds is all it takes, or 20. I would thank God. I would stop. Say, God, instead of just reading, God so loved the world, I would stop and say, thank you that you love me. Wow. First time I did that, I thought, I've never done that before. Thank you that you love the whole world. That's the kind of God you're. Thank you. Not that you just love me. Thank you, love the nations. Wow. Then that the thank you for that truth, or thank you, you've forgiven me. Thank you that you will lead me. Thank you that you will provide for me. Just pausing for 5 to 10 seconds to actually say thank you. The conversation starts. And then sometimes I would turn it into a declaration. You do love me. You do love the nations. I would declare to him, it's the same as a thank you. I'm just saying it back in a little different tone. And it began to move my heart. I thought, I like this. This could go somewhere. Then I add a second thing. I would ask him, it's so simple. reveal more about this. Thank you that you love me. Show me more how much you love me. Thank you that you forgave me. Give me more insight that you forgive me. Thank you that you promised to lead me. Give me more insight in your leadership over my life. Whatever the subject is, I would thank him and then ask him to reveal more. And beloved, with those two little points, you can talk for a long time as you read through chapter by chapter through the Bible. You talk straight to Jesus. It's top of page 4. There's the second category. It's the exhortations to obey. The first category was the promises that you're supposed to believe. But there's a whole bunch of Bible verses that are not exhortations to believe. They're exhortations to obey. Like he says, bridle your tongue. Use your time right. Use your money right. Live in purity. There's many, many exhortations to obey. And they're all the way through the Bible. So when I would read a passage, I'll just use one about my speech. Any given passage where the Lord wants our speech to be right, I would stop. Paragraph E. The first thing I would do, I would commit. I would stop. And I would say, I commit myself. I resolve in my heart, Jesus, to obey you with my speech. I resolve in my heart. Maybe I'm reading a verse about money. That my money is yours for real. I resolve. I commit myself. Then the second thing I do, very simple. I say, help me. Help me to obey what I just committed. So I make a commitment and I ask for help. So on the promises to believe, I thank him, then I ask him for insight. On exhortations to obey, I commit, and then I thank him for help. Beloved, that simple thing there, and you have a notebook next to you. Always have a notebook next to you. Not always, but almost always. I don't like going to a prayer room or opening my Bible without a notepad next to me because you get ideas. Some of them are you. Some of them are God. You don't always know. I just write them down. I write down the phrases. I don't mean you have to journal, like 10 pages and write everything that comes to you. But write the phrases. I just write the phrases. And I look at them later. And I find out God's teaching me the Bible. I study other teachers. Now, this will sound funny, but it will be true of you. I'll say it's true of you before I say it about me. My favorite Bible teacher is me. Now, I'm kind of being tongue-in-cheek a little bit. I don't have this verse in here, but you can write it. 1 John 2:20 says, the anointing abides in you, and he will teach you all things. The best teacher for you is you talking it back to Jesus. Out of your own mouth will come tailor-made insights of the anointing in you built for your personality. The best teacher for your life actually will be you. You talking to God out loud. 1 John 2:20, 1 John 2:27. Write both verses. The anointing will teach you. But you've got to activate it. You've got to engage in it. And the way you do it is by read the Bible and say it back to God. Say thank you. When I say thank you for loving me, then I just kind of slip into some other little phrase that your love is so deep, something real simple. And I just said another phrase, and I'll just write them down. And after years of doing this, I have learned more writing down phrases. I have learned more from me. It's not really me. It's the anointing of God in me, but it comes out by saying it to God. Than I have by any other source. But this is true of every believer if they would only do it. There's an anointing in you. The Holy Spirit, and he will teach you, and he will use your words speaking to him to teach you. Write them down. Capture them. Don't just feel it for the moment. Write it down. Some people just kind of feel it for the moment and say, well, if it's really God, I'll remember it. That's a wrong principle. It's really God, so therefore you should value it enough to write it down. Don't say, if it's really God, I'll remember it. Say, if it's really God, it's valuable enough to take moments to write it down, because I've got many things really from God I didn't write down and I can't remember them. But I learned a long time ago, write it down. I don't always look at it again. Many times I do, many times I don't. Valuable, valuable understanding. God will teach you so many things over the years if you will simply do this. Paragraph F. I love this verse, Hosea 14. Take words with you when you return to the Lord. Take words with you when you come in your time with God. And say to him, when you get in his presence, say these things. Forgive me and help me get freedom over the sin, the bondage, or the struggle. That's take away my iniquity. Forgive me and help me. Receive us graciously. In other words, let us enjoy our time together. Let our time together be filled with life. And then offer the sacrifice of your, the commitment of your own obedience to him. And offer the commitment of your own love back. The sacrifice of your lips, that's a commitment to obey. And that's a commitment to express your thanksgiving back to him. That's the sacrifice of your lips. Take these words with you into the prayer room. Well, I've just, the last couple paragraphs on the notes, the ones we just covered, those are the words you take with you. Take time to journal. Record your thoughts. I just said all this stuff. I just, again, I want to add 1 John 2:20 and 27. Capture the truth the Spirit give you, and it will develop your language with God. If you do that, you capture ideas, but you also develop your prayer language. You develop the language of your heart with God, and it, then you start enjoying the conversation. Paragraph G. We're just going to do G and H, and then we'll bring this to an end, actually. And you can just read this, the rest on your own. We'll just do G and H. I want to take just another couple moments and look at these two points. When I pray or go into meditation, meditation on the Bible is what I mean. I'm not talking about Eastern meditation, you know, Hindu stuff. I'm talking about meditation on the Bible, which I'm taking the Bible and speaking it back to God in the realm of obedience, in the realm of the areas, I mean, the category of obedience or promises to believe, the things I just covered. Here's what I will do. I will either speak to the Father on the throne. Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven. I talk to God on the throne. I picture the scene of Revelation 4. I encourage you to study Revelation 4. I put more time in Revelation 4 than almost any one chapter in the Bible. I'm sure that there's a couple other chapters be right up there with it. But I put hundreds of hours of studying and meditating on Revelation 4. That's the one time in the Bible where God reveals to you what the context of his throne is. I want to encourage you to take time in that. I got a lot of notes on the internet on Revelation 4. If that's new to you. But why don't only talk to God on the throne? I talk to God in my spirit. God the Holy Spirit lives in your spirit. The Holy of Holies lives inside your spirit. I'm not talking about talking to a vacuum on the inside like Eastern religion. I'm talking to God, the Holy Person, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwells inside my spirit. Paul referenced this in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, in the New American Standard Translation, the NAS, he talked about fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. We can fellowship with the Spirit. We can talk to him and he will talk back. Many people never talk to the Holy Spirit. Beloved, that is one of the great tragedies of a person's life. They've got God in their spirit who wants to talk, who knows everything about everything. And he lives in you and he loves you. He really likes you. And he's going to live in you forever. And he has lots to say to you. But the way that it works, because he does not want to talk to you unless you want to talk to him. So he allows you to initiate the conversation. You can ask him about anything, but he will wait till you ask. And the prayer I speak so often, I talk to the Holy Spirit. And I say, here's the prayer I say so often. I say, let me see what you see and feel what you feel about. And you could put 1,000 subjects in that. I talk to God, the Holy Spirit, like, I think of the Holy Spirit like the burning bush of Moses in Exodus 3. When Moses saw the bush and it burned, but the bush was not consumed. He saw the Shekinah glory. He saw God himself as a consuming fire. That wasn't a natural fire. That was God himself dwelling in his spirit. It was the Shekinah glory. When Solomon built the temple, the Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant. It's the only place on the earth where God was openly manifest. Of course, it was in a dark, hidden room, and only the high priest could see it once a year. But God was on the earth, one place, in one room on the earth, in open display. And the priest could see it once a year, and it was like the burning bush of Moses. It was the glory of God. It was just awesome and terrifying. The only place on the earth God has ever had a sustained open presence. And at the new birth, that fire, that presence is in your spirit. He lives in you forever. And many believers never, ever talk to the Holy Spirit, ever. So I'll talk to him. I'll say, let me see what you see and let me feel what you feel about. There, again, there's 1,000 subjects. My favorite subject is me. I'm my favorite subject. Saying that to get you to laugh a little bit, but actually it's kind of true. But but I say this to the Lord. I go, Holy Spirit, let me see what you see and feel what you feel about Mike Bickle. And the Holy Spirit, I don't hear these words, but he could say something like, oh, I have lots of insights about Mike. And I have lots of feelings. Do you want to know a few? I talk to him. I go, tell me what you see when you look at me. Who am I in Christ? Who am I in God? What do you see? What do you feel? And when I see a little bit of what he sees and feel a little bit, it really changes me. I have lots of subjects. I go, Lord, let me see what you see, Holy Spirit, and let me feel what you feel about my wife. I'm driving to the meeting today. I go, Lord, let me see what you see, Holy Spirit, and feel what you feel about the conference. I'm going to a staff meeting. I'm just walking, 30 seconds into the other room. Walking on the way in, I go, Holy Spirit, let me see what you see and feel what you feel about this meeting and these people, about Alan Hood, he's in the room, and Daniel Lim, let me see what you see. Let me feel a little bit what you feel. And the Holy Spirit says, if you'll talk to me, I'll talk back. I'll give you a little bit. I'll let you see what I see and feel what I feel about some of these guys. If you ask me, if you never ask me, I won't tell you. If you ask me, I have much to say. But it's way beyond that. You can ask him, "What Holy Spirit, what do you see and what do you feel about my health? About my diet, about my finances, about the U.S. economy, about abortion, about the Baptist church, about Europe, about the islands of the earth, about the weather. Anything you want, you can ask him. He knows everything about everything, and he wants to talk. But he won't talk unless you start it. If he does talk, if he initiates it, usually that's bad news. He sets back, he says, no, this relationship will be led by your voluntary desire for it. If you don't desire it, I will lay back. If you desire more, I will say more. I'm with you all the time. I can tell you how to sleep better at night. I can tell you how to spend your money better. I can tell you how to view your children better. I can tell you how to relate to a cantankerous neighbor in a different way. I'll tell you about everything if you want to know. Ask me. Now here's my favorites. Even more than asking about me. I go, Holy Spirit, what do you see and what do you feel about Jesus? Tell me what you see when you look at Jesus. And I can feel it right now. I just feel the presence of the Lord. It's like, ooh, that's a good, I have lots of feelings about Jesus. Tell me some. And tell me how you feel about him. Ooh, again, I don't hear that, but ooh, I can just think, I feel so much. Let me feel some of it. Or, what about this? I ask him this, Holy Spirit, let me see what you see and feel what you feel about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Tell me about you. How do you do stuff? What do you do? How do you lead people? Tell me about your ministry. Tell me about the gifts. Do you know about the gifts? Tell me about them. Tell me everything you know about the gifts. Oh, I know more than you could ever imagine. I know about the gifts of the Spirit. And many people never ask him, ever. I ask him about the Father, the end times, the New Jerusalem. I don't get lots of big answers, but I get feelings and little thoughts here. And when I read the word, an idea pops out. Different ideas come over time. You start the conversation, he will tell you many, many things, many things. The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit, and I have this little phrase, you won't walk in the Spirit more than you talk to the Spirit. It's really true. If you will talk to the Spirit, I'm talking about the indwelling Spirit, you will talk to him more, you will walk in the Spirit far more. And you'll feel more, and you'll like it. And the Bible will become alive, and, And prayer time won't be the dreaded hour. It will be like, oh, it's finally you got back. Oh, it's the place, it's the great escape for your life, where your heart goes places it can't ever go in other places, but you go with God. And I don't mean the escape in the sense you're escaping life's realities, but I mean being away with God is not the dreaded hour. It's the place where you get revived and renewed and things happen. But if you only talk to him like once a month or once a week for a minute and a half, probably the conversation won't go very far. So don't expect to talk to him once or twice a week or a month or a year and expect it to be a dynamic, flowing conversation. Because he will talk to us to the degree we're hungry to talk. He won't talk to us more than our hunger. And our hunger is manifest not by saying, I'm hungry for it. He goes, well, then talk to me. You talk to me, I'll talk back. You pick the subject, I'll talk to you about it. Paragraph H, we'll end with this. Take time to linger. Speak affectionately to the Father on the throne or to the Spirit in your spirit. Intermittently, I tell the Holy Spirit, I love your leadership. I love your presence. I'll just tell the Father, I'll be praying about Kansas City. I'll be praying for a person. I'll be praying for a breakthrough. And I'll just say, I love you, Father. I love you. Just intermittently say an affectionate language. Whether you're talking to God on the throne or God in your spirit, speak slowly, softly. Don't shout at the indwelling spirit. I tell people, don't do rapid fire prayer to the indwelling spirit. Holy Spirit, bring the power to me. The Holy Spirit goes, hey, I can. I tell him, dial down. He knows a whole lot more than you know about everything, including you. So we're not spouting information. We're pointing out the area that our hunger to know, and we just give gaps. I encourage people to talk slow. When I talk to the Holy Spirit, I talk soft. I dial down. I talk very brief. I don't talk for like 25 minutes. I'm there to receive. I just give little short phrases. Many pauses with silence. I just dwell at that holy flame of love is what one of the ancient writers called the Holy Spirit, the holy flame of love on the inside. I think of him as the burning bush, the Shekinah glory in my spirit, a holy flame of love. And I talk to him, tell me about Jesus. Or maybe I'm reading the Bible. I said, teach me what this passage means. And I don't always get something right then. Matter of fact, usually I don't get something right then. But a week or a month later, when I least expect it, the insight comes on that passage. I'll be having lunch with somebody, and I'll say, pass the salt, and the idea will hit me a month later. I go, I know what that verse means. They go, what? No, never mind. Holy Spirit, you have sometimes the most surprising timing. I got it. The guy goes, what? I go, never mind, it just hit me. So I don't always, or even often, I don't get it the moment I'm praying, but if I start the dialogue, it drops into my spirit days and weeks later. It's just when I least expect it. Amen. We'll end with that. Let's stand. Again, this is a prayer conference, so I want to teach on prayer. Just some mechanics. If you get the mechanics, a couple simple mechanics in place, I am telling you, where you will go in the next 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 10 years, if your prayer life is a frustration, it will really change with a few mechanics in place, a few mindset adjustments. Let's just wait on the Lord for a moment. Here we are, Lord. I want you to respond to Him. I want to encourage you to talk to the Holy Spirit right now. There's a Shekinah glory that the burning bush, the Holy of Holies, is in your belly. It's right inside of you. He's God. He's with you forever. He'll be with you a billion years from now. And at first, it's kind of hard to connect with it because we've never had the conversation. So it's kind of hard to get it going. But you just take a little bit of time. There's so much traffic and noise in so many people's soul, so much noise on the inside. It just takes a little bit of time and effort to even connect with this reality. But I encourage you to stay with it. Just take a minute. You can talk to the Father on the throne or to God in your spirit. Just say, Lord, I want to do this. I want to do this. I'm going to turn some things off and say no to a few opportunities and skip a few things. And I'm going to start making time for you to talk to you. I want to know you on this side of eternity, not just the other side. I want to know you more. It's my inheritance to know you. Lord, I ask you right now. I ask you by the Holy Spirit. I ask for grace on the heart. We'll just stay here for a couple moments. Grace on the heart. What you're saying in your heart, you're saying, Lord, I want this. I want to do it. I mean, I'm saying it right now. I want to do this more. I mean, I can say it, but I want to do this more. More than before. I want to do this more, Holy Spirit. It's my inheritance to know you. That's my inheritance. You are my reward. I want to know you. Tell me about Jesus more. I love Jesus. Tell me about him. I know you love him. Tell me about him more. Come and rest by your presence. Come and rest by your presence. Rest on the people. More. More of your manifest presence, I ask you. He's here right now. He's on us and he's in us. It's both. He rests on us and he lives in us. Come and manifest your glory on us.